Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
God is constantly helping us to grow, teaching us to grow, giving us opportunity to grow. And that's what we're going to continue talking about today, is the growth chart. Is that as we grow in God, we are getting closer to Him. We're getting closer to who He has called us to be. And we've already talked about grace, which the G in growth represents grace. We've talked about repentance. The R in growth chart stands for repentance. And my hope and prayer is that as we go through this growth chart series, that you are seeing and experiencing growth in your life. But if you're not, that you aren't getting disheartened. That you aren't losing hope, because sometimes it takes time once you plant a seed to see it come to fruition, to see it flourish, to see it grow, to see it prosper, to see it become everything that it was called to be. And even sometimes small growth is not that exciting. But if you don't have small growth, you won't get to big growth. And so celebrate the small growth that's happening in your life. And I hope that you felt the presence of God's grace in your life. As a couple weeks ago, we talked about His grace. I hope you found yourself. I really do hope that you found yourself repenting for things, changing your mind on different thoughts and different opinions and the way that you have done things for years. I hope that you have not just been repenting in your words, but in your actions, that you've been turning away and that you've been changing your mind, changing your purpose. And my prayer is like the author of Psalm 115, verse 14, which says, "May the Lord give you increase more and more, you and your children." That's why I love that Brian and Cindy wanted to bring Tristan in here and us pray for him. Jesus said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me," meaning don't push them away. Don't cast them away, because they are my children. And I want to not just see you grow, but we're excited to see your children grow. That's why we have nursery. That's why we have children's churches, so that they can be taught a lesson and they can be imparted the Word of God, that while you're growing, they're growing. And hopefully we're all growing together to get better and better. And so as the psalmist said, "May the Lord increase you more and more, you and your children." And my heart as a pastor is that you would grow. I don't want to see you stagnant. I don't want to see you, you know, missing out. I don't want to see you held back. I want to see you grow. I want to see you increase in knowledge, in wisdom, in understanding, in favor, in faith, in peace, and in everything that God has called you to. I want to see you grow. You know, because there's strength in growth. As something grows, it gets stronger, okay? If a muscle grows, that means you're getting stronger. If a tree grows, it's getting stronger, where winds aren't as able to push it down or to tear it apart. Anything that grows is usually getting stronger. And In the story of Samson, the strongest man to ever live, right? He did some miraculous feats. He killed 1,000 men with the jawbone of a donkey. I don't care how bad you think you are, you ain't ever killed 1,000 people with the jawbone of a donkey like Samson did. He carried the doors of a city up a hill in the middle of the night. I mean, this guy was just ridiculous. He did crazy stuff. And it was by the power of God that God gave him might and gave him strength. But he was tempted and he was drawn away by a seductress named Delilah. And she began to ask him, "Samson, where does your strength come from? Because it seems like you're always winning. You're always increasing. You're always getting better. So, Samson, I'd really like to know, where does your strength come from?" Well, what he didn't realize in the first moment is that the Philistines, who are the enemies of Israel, have paid Delilah to get insider information so that they can get Samson to stop defeating them. They don't want to see him grow. They don't want to see him be strong. So she sells him out. The enemies of the Israelites, the Philistines, they pay her, and she tells them finally, after time and time, asking Samson, "Where do you get your strength? Where do you get your strength?" Finally, the Bible says he grew tired of her asking him. After she daily and continually came to him, finally he said, "Okay, fine. My strength comes from the covenant that I have with God, that I have not shaved my head since birth. I'm a Nazarite. I haven't drank any wine. I haven't had any fruit of the vine. I've never shaved my head, and that's where my strength comes from." So he goes into Delilah's house, and she woos him to sleep. And she has a man come in, and he shaves his head. And the Philistines come out, And she yells, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. Well, countless other, many other times before this, he had arisen and he had defeated them. But there was no more strength. You know why? Because his hair was gone. His covenant with God was gone. And they overpowered him. So he couldn't do what he had done in the past. And you know what they did? They plucked his eyes out and they put him in prison. And there he is, in prison, once the strongest man. Now he's been defeated. Now he's been overcome. His strength seems to be gone. So what does he do? Well, in Judges chapter 16, 22, it says, however, the hair of Samson's head began to grow again after it had been shaved. It began to grow again. I don't think you're getting this today. Maybe you feel like you've lost all strength. Maybe you feel like the enemy's got you in the prison of sin, the prison of shame. You've done great things for the Lord in the past, but you think it's all over. It's all done. What I did in the past was great, but I don't feel like God is calling me to that in this season anymore. I feel like I've messed up too many times. My vision is gone. My eyes have been plucked out. My heart is discouraged. I'm downcast. I'm not as strong as I used to be. I've failed God too many times, but I'm telling you today, just like Samson's hair began to grow again, I believe that as we go through this growth chart and you receive the grace of God and you repent to God and you say, change my mind, change my heart, change my actions, that hair, that covenant is going to begin to grow again inside of you, and you're going to be able to say that my greatest days are not behind me, but my greatest days are ahead of me. What happened in the past isn't going to keep me from what God has for me in the future, and I'm going to grow up into the stature of everything that God has called me to be, because he is growing inside of me. When God is growing something inside of you, eventually you'll begin to see the fruit of it outside in your life. Because you know what it says of Samson? That when he went, they wanted to make fun of him. And they got him out. All the Philistines, they're having this big old party. Everybody's getting drunk. Everybody's having fun. And they're like, bring out Samson, because he defeated us, but now he's not defeating us anymore. Now we've defeated him. Let's laugh at him. Let's ridicule him. Let's mock him. Let's make fun of him. So a little servant boy leads Samson, who everybody thinks is weak, but they don't see that he started growing again. They don't see that the covenant that he has with God is being restored. A little servant boy leads him, and he says, would you place my hands on the pillars that are keeping this temple up? And he put his hands on the temple, and he prayed, God, give me strength just once more. And God gave him strength, and he pushed and pushed and pushed, and those pillars collapsed. And the Bible says this, he killed more Philistines in his death than he killed while he was alive. Now, you have to remember, at least once, he'd killed 1,000 people in one swoop, and countless more. Every time they tried to come upon him, he would overpower them. But in his death, he killed more than while he was alive. So that means that everything in the past that had been great, it wasn't over, it wasn't complete, it wasn't done. God has something ahead of you that is greater than what is behind you, but it's going to take growth. Yeah. It's going to take growth. You feel weak, you feel insignificant. Let me tell you today, you're not too far gone. Just like Samson, God isn't finished with your life. The mistakes of your past aren't the compass of your future. You just keep moving forward. You keep growing. You keep pressing into God. If you will plant your life in God, you'll prosper and you'll flourish. It's found in the Word of God, Psalm 92, verse 13. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. That word flourish, you know what it means? Grow. They'll grow. And as you grow, you get stronger. Whether you're living your best life or whether you find yourself at rock bottom today, listen, there's room to grow. If you're at your height, there's still room to grow. If you're at the lowest you've ever been, there's still room to grow. So there's not just room to grow, there's grace to grow. And it comes through repentance, saying, God, I want to change my mind because that's been hindering me from what you've called me to do. And I want to do everything that you've called me to do. So let's grow together. Let's pursue God. So we're going to talk about the O in the grace chart today, okay? The O stands for offering. So we've got grace, we've got repentance, and now we've got offerings. Because once we receive the grace of God, we find the power to repent. And once we repent, we should offer ourselves to God. Yeah. Say, here I am. Here's my life. Here's everything that I have. Here's everything that I am. And the word offering is used in the New King James Version of the Bible. Not just offer or offered or offers, but the word specifically offering. That one word is used in the New King James Version of the Bible over 700 times. Wow. Okay, I think it's 718 times. 695 of those are in the Old Testament. I've been reading through the book of Leviticus. Okay. Praise God for Leviticus. I mean, there's just so much in there. Every time I read it, it's just so good. I'm joking. Everyone's like, man, he really is a lot more spiritual than me. Just if he's getting stuff out of Leviticus, there are things in there to grow from. But every time I turn a page, it's like offering. When you offering. And offerings were used under the ordinance of the old covenant, right? They were used to appease the Lord's anger against the people of God. When they sinned, it didn't remove their sin. It simply covered their sin. It simply was like putting a rug on top of dirt. It's still there, but for a moment, it would shield the sin from the Lord so that he was no longer angered with the people of Israel. But offerings were also used as a means of worship to God. When you wanted to worship God, you would come to the temple or you would build an altar and you would make an offering to the Lord. We see this in the life of Noah. We see it in Abraham. We see it in Moses. We see it in David. So many times when they wanted to worship God, they would bring an offering to the Lord. And God was very specific about how these offerings were to be given to him. If you don't believe me, go read Leviticus. He was very specific. I want you to do this, and then I want you to do this. And the high priest needs to put these clothes on, and he needs to wash himself, and then he needs to take those clothes off, and they need to sprinkle this here, and they need to take this one out of the camp, and they need to do this in the tabernacle. It was very specific. Why? Because God cares about offerings. Okay? So he was very specific about how they were to be conducted, by whom they were to be offered, where they should be done. But thanks be to God that when you got ready for church this morning, you didn't have to go get your favorite lamb out of the flock and carry them on your shoulder and sacrifice them to the Lord. You know why? Because Jesus Christ himself suffered death on a cross for our salvation. He defeated sin. He defeated shame. He defeated anything that you're facing today for all of eternity. And so now what God asked for us to offer to him is simply us. Because Jesus paid the price for our sin. So what does God want now? He wants you and he wants me. Why? Because he wants us for fellowship. He wants us because he's redeemed us. Because he's paid the price for us. We've been redeemed not with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the incorruptible blood of Jesus Christ. He has bought us at a price. So therefore, he says, what I want is not your money. I don't want your religious actions. I just want you. I want your heart. I want your soul. That's why Jesus would say, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. I want you more than I want your possessions. Because God doesn't need your possessions, but he wants you. Let's look at Romans chapter 12, 1. But before we do, would you hold up your Bible and let's declare this together. We do this as much as I remember to. And we say, I am what his word says I am. I can do what his word says I can do. I can be who his word says I can be. So today, I'll be taught the word of God and I'll receive the word of God because I want to grow. And I want to increase, and I want to flourish in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I also just want to mention that Tanner took our young people over to Scottsboro this weekend for family weekend, and he texted me last night at about 10:50, because that's, I guess, when the young folk start winding down for the night. I'd been in bed for about 3 hours by then, but no, he texted me last night and told me just what a wonderful time they had and how God moved, and I got to see pictures on Facebook and Instagram. And I heard just many reports of how great that weekend was. I know it made an impact in y'all's lives, those of you that went. And so thank you for those of you that prayed and supported them. And I believe that moments like that are so crucial to growth. Growth for a person, growth for a church, growth for a young person. And I am just so proud of Tanner and the young people that went this weekend, that committed, you know, I'm sure there were new commitments made to the Lord, new altars made. And I just love seeing young people press into the Lord. Amen. So we had a lot going on this weekend. We got a lot going on as a church. You know why? Because we're growing. Anytime you're growing, you start seeing new life. You start seeing new things come about. Chris and Kendra are about to welcome a new precious baby into the world. We're growing. Church the most organic way that you can possibly grow a church, by having more babies. And so, Josh, you stay away from them. You got enough already. You and me don't, if Chris is drinking the water, you and I don't need to be drinking it, because I got four and I'm good. And we may have one later. Madison and I are arguing and fighting about that right now, but I'm just kidding. I keep saying, babe, four is good. And she's like, but I really want another girl. And I'm like, babe, you pray about it, all right? You pray about it. Whatever the Lord wants, as long as it lines up with what I want. I'm just kidding. If you pray in those kind of prayers, you're not in the will of God, okay? I'm just going to tell you. Romans chapter 12, because that goes exactly against what we're talking about today. I mean it as a total joke, okay? Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Don't amen too much, babe. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable. I love that word reasonable. It's not far-fetched. It's not too much. It's reasonable. He gave himself for you. It's simply reasonable that you would give yourself back to him, which is your reasonable service. That word service means worship. It's your reasonable worship to God. So Paul is beseeching, Paul is begging the people of God, by the marvelous mercies that our God possesses, that we would each present ourselves a living sacrifice to the Lord. You know what that word sacrifice means? Offering. Yeah. That's what we're talking about today. So basically saying, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living offering to the Lord. Holy, acceptable, and listen, y'all, it's reasonable. It's not far-fetched. It's not too much. It's not too expensive. He paid it all for you, so therefore you should be willing to give it all to him. God wants to be a part of your life. Like I said earlier, he doesn't just want your money. The reason God asks and instructs us to tithe and to give is so that we can be blessed in return. Because God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He has all the money he could ever need or ever want. You don't tithe because God needs your money. You tithe because you want to be obedient to God and you want to give to God and you believe him at his word that when you give, it will be pressed down, shaken together, and it will return over to you. So we don't give to get. We give because we understand he gave everything for me. So therefore, it's not too far-fetched for me to give 10% of my income to him. It's not too far-fetched for me to give my time, my energy, my emotion, my life, my identity back to him. Because God simply wants to be a part of your life. He's looking for people who will say, God, I will lay everything aside just for you. I'll put everything else on the back burner and I will come after you with everything that I have just to serve you, just to know you, just to be close to you, because it's in our surrender that we find his release. Okay? You want God's blessings to be released on your life. You want God's favor to be released on your life. You want God to protect you, to provide for you. You just say, God, I surrender to you. I give it all to you, because in your surrender, you will find God's release. When you let go of control, he releases a new level of grace, a new level of anointing, a new level of power, a new level of blessings, and a new level of his goodness on your life when you let go of control. And listen, everyone to a certain extent is a control freak. Everyone. You may say, I'm not a control freak, but there are things in your life. Whatever you can control, you will control. Sometimes we set up these areas in our lives, and some people build situations. They build problems just so that they can be in control of it. Yeah. We've seen it in the life of our son, Boaz. Boaz has a severe gluten allergy, and we've learned that children that have allergies are more likely to be very, very specific about the way that they like things, because they cannot control one thing in their life. They will try to control everything else, right? Whether it's the way his sock goes on, whether it's what pants he wears. And we have to teach him, son, there are certain things that you can't be in control of. But we all like a child, sometimes when we can't control our spouse, we'll try to control our children. If we can't control our children, we'll try to control things at work. If we can't, we all build these little pieces, these little plots of our life that we try to control. Yeah. But God's saying, if you will let it all go, I will take and do so much more with what you have than you could ever think about ever do in your life. And we'll talk more about that later. But sometimes we don't serve God like we should simply because we're scared of sacrifice. We're scared of offering. We're scared of it costing us something. But that's because we don't have a full understanding of what it truly means to be a living sacrifice, a living offering to God. You see, offering your life to God comes at a price. But the benefits and the rewards outweigh the requirements. It's not cheap to give your life to God. Salvation is free, but it'll cost you your life. It'll cost you everything. And I want to look at a few people in the Bible today who understood what it means to present yourself to the Lord as a living sacrifice, as a living offering, like Paul instructs us to do. And in short, it simply means complete surrender to the deity of God. Complete surrender to the fact that He is bigger, He is better, He is great, He is powerful, He knows everything. So let me show you some physical examples of men who lived it out, because I love physical examples. Because I can sit here and tell you all day, surrender to God, give yourself to God, offer yourself to God, but wouldn't you rather me tell you and show you rather in Scripture how you can do that? How someone else did it. You know, sometimes, you know, I'm a big fan of YouTube. You know why I'm a big fan of YouTube? Because if I don't know how to do something, someone on YouTube does. And so I can go watch them and figure out how to do it. So today, let's take a glimpse into the Word of God. And I'm going to ask you to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 24, because we're going to look at everybody's hero, David. King David. The guy had it going. He had it all together, but he still made mistakes. He still had failures. He still had problems. He still sinned. You know why? Because he was still human. He had a man. He was a man after God's own heart, but he was still a man. Yeah. He was a man who loved God, but he's still a man. He was a man who did great things, but he was also a man who did very bad things. And so let's look at 2 Samuel chapter 24. And let me give you just a little bit of background to this story. So we're not going to read a huge amount of scripture. We're just going to read one or two verses here in just a moment. But go ahead and turn to 2 Samuel chapter 24. Because in this passage, the king, the hero, everybody's favorite Bible character growing up, has made a bad decision to take a census of the people of God. And in doing so, he has incited the anger of the Lord. And he caused a plague to sweep over the land of Israel. David's decision cost the life of 70,000 Israelites. 70,000 people died in this plague. Now, a prophet by the name of Gad told David that God wanted him to go to the threshing floor of a man by the name of, I'm gonna slaughter this because I'm from Alabama, but Araunah. Okay, I hope I don't have to say that too many more times today. Araunah. And offer sacrifices, give offerings to the Lord. So there's a plague going on. David's made a mistake, and God says, hey, the way I want you to right this ship is I want you to go to this threshing floor, and I want you to offer sacrifices to me there on that threshing floor. So David heeds the voice of the Lord, as he does so many times in his life. And as he's approaching the home of Araunah, the humbled man came to him, came to the king, and he bowed down to him, and he said, my Lord, why have you come to my house? And David said, I've come to buy your threshing floor. And he said, take it. You can, don't buy it. You can have the threshing floor. And in fact, king, don't just have the threshing floor. Here's some oxen that you can sacrifice. And you can take the yoke that's on the oxen, and you can break it down. You can use the wood for the fire for the sacrifice. Anything you need, king, it's yours. It's in your hand. You can have it. You can use it. You can do with it whatever you need to do. I'm your servant. You can have every single thing that you need. Whatever you see necessary is actually the words that he used. Anything you see necessary, meaning if you see anything else around here in my barn, in my house that you need, David, you just take it, man. You're the king. You can have it. So that's what David is greeted with. But David had a deeper understanding of what it means to live a life of sacrifice. David had a deeper understanding of what it means to present yourself as a living offering to the Lord. He wasn't looking for the cheap route. He wasn't looking for the easy route. He wasn't looking for the apathetic route. He said, no, 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 no. And let's pick up in verse 24 of 2 Samuel chapter 24. Then the king said to Araunah, no, but I will surely buy it from you for a price. This is my favorite part. Nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord heeded the prayers for the land, and the plague was withdrawn from Israel. What if David would have accepted those free oxen? Thought, oh, I guess God's blessing me. Or what if he would have thought, because I'm the king, I'm entitled to take this threshing floor. Because God told me to, I can take the oxen. Because this is what God has instructed me to do. Apparently God is providing for me. But no, he wasn't that kind of person. His heart was wholly turned towards the Lord, meaning whatever the cost is, whatever I have to sacrifice, whatever I have to honor, offer, I'm going to give it to the Lord. But I want you to see this. It was in the offering that the plague was withdrawn. It was in the offering that the plague was withdrawn. There are things that are plaguing your life today. There are things that are wreaking havoc, that are killing you and your family spiritually, mentally, and emotionally, that are keeping you back. And if you will just offer yourself to God, those plagues will be withdrawn in a moment's time. As soon as David said, no, I'm not going to offer anything to God that doesn't cost me something, but I'm going to give him what he deserves, what he asks for, what he longs for. The Bible says that the plague was withdrawn. And I'm telling you today, the things that are hounding you, the things that are haunting you, the things that are holding you back, if you'll just say, God, I give you everything. I give you my heart, my mind, my soul, my strength. All of it belongs to you. He will withdraw the plague that has been tormenting your life. Maybe it's been tormenting you for years, for decades, whatever it is, it can be gone in a moment if you say, God, I give myself to you and to you alone for your purposes. You know why that old habit is still holding on? Because you're still holding on to it. You know why those same things, those same sins, those same problems, those same thoughts of insecurity, you want to know why that anxiety continues to drag you into depression? You want to know why you're still controlled by anger? Why you're still controlled by hatred? You want to know why condemnation still steals your happiness? Because you have been offering something to the Lord that doesn't cost you anything. Coming to church is great. It's awesome. But there's a lot of people that go to church but don't offer themselves to the Lord. There's a lot of people that lift their hands in worship, but their hearts are far from God. In fact, Jesus said, there's a people that they honor me with their lips, yet their hearts are far from me. He quoted the book of Isaiah when he said that. And the reason that we can't get the freedom that we want is because we're not giving God what he wants, which is complete surrender. Because if you'll completely surrender to him, there will be no habit, there will be no anxiety, there will be no fear, there will be no worry, there will be no doubt that can hold on to you. We sing, I'm no longer a slave to fear. But sometimes it's not that you're a slave to fear, it's that fear is a slave to you, meaning you are dragging fear around. It happens so many times. We take hold of something that we shouldn't have hold of, and realizing it doesn't have a hold of us, we have a hold of it. That's like, there's a scripture where Jesus was ministering in the temple, and it says that a man came to the temple with an unclean spirit. He was bringing it along for the ride. Like it was his partner, like it was his friend. Listen, when you give yourself to God, you can't hold on to anything else. And sometimes it's not that those things are so attached to you, it's that you have become attached to them. Because Jesus has already set you free. We read it in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. So it's not always that it's got a hold of you. It's that you've got a hold of it. You've got to let go of those things and grab onto God and trust him and press into him. So in order to truly live, we really have to learn how to die. Yes. That's why Paul said, I die daily. I die to the sin of my past. I die to the desires of my flesh. I die to the idea that I can control things and areas and situations in my life because only God has true and total authority and control. It makes me think about, you know, today when we come into this place, did you worship God with something that cost you? Did it cost you anything to sing today? Did it cost you anything to raise your hands? And you have to ask yourself, because only you can determine whether it costs you something or not. Because if you did it because everybody else was doing it, if you did it because it's expected, if you did it because it's a habit, you have to ask yourself and ask your heart, I'm not judging your motives. I'm not judging what you're doing. I'm asking you to take a solemn look inside and say, did it cost me something? Did I do it because I want to give God worship, or did I do it because I thought people were looking at me? Or did I do it because it's what I've done every Sunday for the last 20 years of my life? Why am I doing what I'm doing? Did it cost me something? Did you offer God your best, or did you offer him your leftovers? Sometimes we think that offering God our leftovers is good enough, but it's not. He says in the book of Malachi, would you present lame and maimed offerings to your governor? Then why are you giving them to me? Why are you giving me second rate? Why are you giving me the second best? Why are you not giving me the best of everything that you have? And we should have that desire in our heart. And it makes me think of Cain and Abel in the Bible. Cain brought a sacrifice that didn't please God. It was just some leftover fruit, just what he kind of had on hand. But Abel, it says, brought a pleasing sacrifice to the Lord. He brought the best of his flock. And it says that God was pleased with Abel's offering. And David, who was a man after God's own heart, didn't take advantage of Araunah. He chose to give to God. Because he said, I want to give God something that's going to cost me. He could have thought this must be what God wants. Man, I sure am favored. I sure am blessed that this guy wants to give me all this stuff. I'm the king. I don't have to pay for this. No. He desired to offer of himself to God. His desire to offer to God of himself was greater than his desire for convenience or for ease. Convenience and living a life of sacrifice can't go hand in hand. When Jesus called the disciples, right? You remember Jesus starts going out and he starts calling disciples. He didn't say, hey, y'all, when you feel like it, when you get ready, when you feel like it's a good time, if it works for you, maybe, you know, check your schedule, see if it's okay with dad, see if everybody else is all right with it. If it's not too much to ask, would you think about following me? He just said, hey, follow me. And they decided, I love that James and John, it says they left their dad in the boat with the hired help, okay? Which shows me in ancient Israel, having hired help was a sign that you were well-to-do, that you had it going on. They were in line to inherit a very successful fishing business from their father, and they decided, we're going to leave everything behind and we're going to come after you. Because you know what Jesus said? He said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him first deny himself, take up his cross, and then follow me. And that's what we've got to do if we want to offer ourselves to him. Jesus simply said, follow me. And then he allowed them to make the choice to drop everything and come after him. So don't be a Cain, don't be an Abel, be a David, be a James, be a John, be a Peter, be an Andrew, be a Matthew. Think about Matthew. He was a tax collector. He had it going on. Tax collectors could almost embezzle at will and get away with it. And Matthew said, I'm going to leave it all behind and I'm going to follow Jesus. That's what he's looking for. I also want to look at the life of Moses. So turn with me to Exodus chapter 4 and we'll kind of start wrapping up here. I'm becoming my dad. What is this? I'm saying I'm going to close, but I'm not really going to close. That's not fair to y'all. I'm not really closing. I'm just starting to close, okay? There's two different closes. There's the introduction to closing. There's the idea of closing. And then there's the reality of closing, okay? It's kind of like when you go to sell a house. It's like, yay, we got an offer. You're not there yet. You know, the first time that we sold a house, we got an offer. We're like, yes, we sold our house. No, you didn't. Until their name is on that dotted line and the money is in your hand, you did not sell your house, okay? Exodus chapter 4. And let me give you backstory to this as well, because we'd have to read a lot of scripture. We'd have to read some back all the way almost to the start of Exodus to really figure out what's going on without setting this up. But Moses, right, he's this great leader that we see and we picture in the Bible. We've seen, how many of y'all watched the Ten Commandments growing up? I mean, come on, I loved Charlton Heston in the Ten Commandments. But Moses grew up in Egypt. He was trained in the history and the knowledge of Egypt. He was raised like a prince, right? And in fact, according to the book of Acts, in Stephen's historical account of the people of Israel, he actually says that Moses was mighty in words and deeds of the Egyptians. He had been grown, he'd been raised, he'd been versed, he'd been trained, he'd been groomed in Egyptian history and conduct. But then, as he got older, the Bible says he went out amongst his brethren. He went out amongst the Hebrews because he was born a Hebrew, but he was raised an Egyptian, okay? So he's having this conflict of identity. Who am I? Am I an Egyptian or am I a Hebrew? Am I called to be a slave or am I supposed to be a prince? I'm not really sure where I belong or what I should do. And so he goes out and the Bible literally says that he, in the book of, you can go to Acts chapter 7 and read this, in Stephen's account, he says that Moses went out supposing that his brethren would know that God was going to deliver them by his hand. So that shows me that Moses went in pride. He went thinking, I'm the man, I'm going to lead them out of this. They've been in bondage for 400 years, and I'm going to be the one to lead them out. Because, and you may ask, how did Moses know that? Well, if you kind of put two and two together, if all the babies, two and under, are being eliminated from the population of the Hebrews, and Moses is the one that is put in a basket and floated down the river, and he ends up in Pharaoh's house, he'd be the only male of 40 years old that is a Hebrew. Okay? Because they were all terminated except for him. His mom saved him. Okay? So he starts looking around going, I'm a Hebrew, but I'm an Egyptian, but there's nobody else that's my age that's a male. Apparently God has a plan for me. Apparently there's something that I'm supposed to do. I'm sure his mother, when she was nursing him, was saying things like, Moses, you're going to be a deliverer. Moses, you are going to be used by God. God has preserved you. God has kept you. God is using you, because they were holding on to that hope. And so he goes out to the people of Israel, supposing that they're going to realize that he's the deliverer, but they don't realize it. He sees an Egyptian beating on a Hebrew. He slays the Egyptian, hides him in the sand, and then the next day he goes back out, probably thinking that he has gained popularity amongst the people, but really hoping nobody knows. And then two Hebrews start fighting. He breaks them up, and one of them says, what are you going to do, kill me like you killed the Egyptian? And that guilt and that shame rise up inside of Moses, that fear. What's Pharaoh going to do to me when he finds out that I've killed an Egyptian? I'm a Hebrew, but I live like an Egyptian, but I killed an Egyptian because I'm a Hebrew. And what am I doing? Where am I going to go? So you know what he does? He runs. He gets out of Egypt, and he goes to a place called Midian. So now we have a Hebrew who was raised an Egyptian living in Midian. Talking about an identity crisis. He has no idea who he is. And then he goes to Midian, and he becomes a shepherd. So here he is, Hebrew by birth, Egyptian by raising, shepherd by occupation. Now, Egyptians hated shepherds. They thought they were an abomination. They wouldn't even eat at the same table with anyone that was a shepherd. So Moses has gone through so many different identity changes and crises that he doesn't even know who he is anymore. For 40 years, he lives on the backside of the desert, shepherding his father-in-law's flock of sheep. But here's what I love. God never forgot about him. God never gave up on him. Because God never forsakes you nor the call that is on your life. Moses is messed up. It appears like all hope is gone. He thought he was the deliverer. Well, I guess I blew that one. I guess that assignment is over. I guess I'll just live on the backside of the desert and be a shepherd for the rest of my life. But God appears and shows himself to Moses. Because even though Moses gave up on the idea of being the deliverer, God never gave up on the idea of him being his deliverer. So Moses has his doubts, right? Because he's tried it his way before. And when he tried, it didn't go right. He failed. And now God's saying, I want you to go back, because you are called to be the deliverer to my people. So imagine being Moses. He's confused. He's like, wait, I thought I was. No, wait, I'm not. No, wait, now you're saying that I am, but I was born a Hebrew, but I was raised an Egyptian, but now I'm living in Midian as a shepherd. He's insecure in his word, and we see that in his language through the burning bush where God tells him to go, and he says, I can't. I don't talk very well. Well, the book of Acts says in chapter 7, he was mighty in words and deeds. He was smart. He was educated. He'd been raised with the best tutors. And here he is being insecure. Why? Because his identity has constantly been confused and ripped from him, and he doesn't know who he is. He doesn't know what he's called to do. Am I a Hebrew? Am I an Egyptian? Am I a prince? Am I a shepherd? What am I? Am I a slave? For 40 years, he's done nothing but watch sheep. And it's become his future. When you do something for 40 years, it becomes a part of who you are. It becomes, this is who I am. This is what I do, right? But Moses, he's found this new identity, and he's finally found where he thinks he belongs. When you live somewhere 40 years, you're settled, man. Oh, yeah. I mean, you're there. Like, that's a part. This is my surroundings. This is what I do. And now God's saying, I want you to leave everything you're comfortable with. I want you to leave everything you've grown accustomed to. You finally found somewhere where you feel like you belong, and I want you to go back to the place where you messed up, where you didn't know who you were, where you tried in your own strength and your own ability. So what he's doing is he's saying, will you offer your life as a sacrifice to me, Moses? Will you give yourself to me? Will you allow me to use you? Because you don't know who you are, but I do. You don't know what you're called to do, but I know what you're called to do. You don't know who you're supposed to be, but I know who you're supposed to be. And he realizes this is going to cost me everything. Yeah. I'm gonna have to leave my life of 40 years behind, and I'm gonna have to go do what God has called me to do. And in verse 2, here's what I want to look at. Exodus chapter 4, verse 2. It says, so the Lord said to him, because Moses asked in verse 1, but suppose they don't believe me. What if they don't listen to me, God? Why? Because he's insecure. He's not confident. He doesn't know who he is. God says to him, Moses, what's that in your hand? And he said, it's a rod. Now, you have to understand, when God asks you a question, it's not because he doesn't know the answer, okay? It's because he wants to teach you something. Yeah. So he says, Moses, what is in your hand? He said, it's a rod. And God says, cast it on the ground. So he cast it on the ground. It became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. And he reached out his hand and he caught it, and it became a rod again in his hand. And God said that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. So what did God do? He asked him, what do you have there, Moses? What's that you're holding on to? And Moses answered and said, it's a rod. I've got a rod, okay, because I'm a shepherd, God. And God says, I want you to throw it. And I want you to put it on the ground. You see, you have to understand that to shepherds, their rod was a form of identity. If you go back to the book of Genesis, you'll find that there was a man by the name of Judah who was one of the sons of Israel. And he had a staff because he was a shepherd. And on his staff was a signet cord that would tell people, this is the staff of Judah. Okay, much like I talked about last week, the signet ring that the father would have. Well, shepherds had a staff and they would notch it certain ways and it would signify, this is my identity. Just like you carry a driver's license or you carry a passport, shepherds carried a staff. It represented who they were and what they did. And God's saying, what do you have there, Moses? In essence, Moses is saying, I've got my identity. I've got my comfort zone. I've finally found who I'm supposed to be. Maybe I'm not an Egyptian. Maybe I'm not a Hebrew. Maybe I'm not a slave. Maybe I'm not a prince, but this is my identity. This is who I've become comfortable with being. I've spent 40 years being a shepherd, and God's saying, okay, everything that you're comfortable with, your identity, I want you to throw it on the ground. Get it out of your hands and put it on the ground. And Moses throws his identity and he puts it on the ground. Moses had had three different identities to this point, maybe four. And God's saying, I want you to know right now that I'm calling you not based upon who you were, but who you're supposed to be. I'm not calling you based upon what you've done, but what you're going to do. I'm not calling you based upon your confusion. I'm calling you based upon my perfection. And I want you to throw your staff on the ground, because you know why, Moses? You're not a murderer. You know what, Moses? You're not a failure. You're not a shepherd of sheep. You're a shepherd of people. You might have messed it up in your timing before, but you're a deliverer. But before you can assume the role and the identity that I have for you, you need to release the one that you've grown accustomed to. And that's where God is calling each of us today, because there are things that we have gotten so comfortable with. This is who I am. This is what I do. This is my control zone. And God's saying, you need to lay that thing on the ground, because until you lay it on the ground, I can't call you to pick it back up again. See, will you be willing to offer everything to the Lord? Because that's what Moses was doing. We love to look at Moses was a deliverer. Moses was a man of God. He spent 40 days on the mountain. And he spent another 40 days on the mountain. He got the Ten Commandments. He did all this great stuff. But could you imagine? God is asking him, I want you to lay your life down. He didn't say, hey, put it on pause, go set them free, then you can come back to being comfortable. No, he was changing the entire course of Moses' destiny. And he's asking, will you be willing to lay down who you are so that you can pick up who you're supposed to be? And that's what I want to ask you today. Are you willing to lay down who you are so that you can pick up who you're supposed to be? Will you release control so that God can do so much more with what you have than you could ever do in your own strength? Because when Moses released that rod, it became a snake. Moses could not turn that rod into a snake, but God could. And then he fled from it. He was scared of what God was calling him to be, who God was calling him to be, what he was calling him to do. And God said, I want you to pick it back up. He was obviously scared of the snake because the Bible says he fled from it. But he had to overcome the fear and the insecurity of, what if this identity doesn't work? I finally found something I'm comfortable with and now I have to do this. God said, I want you to pick it back up. because what God calls you to lay down in your identity, he will also revive and ask you to pick it back up because he has a perfect destiny and a perfect calling for you. So I encourage you today, trust him completely. Don't compartmentalize your life. Realize that there's no such thing as a partial sacrifice. There's no such thing as partial obedience. There's no such thing as I'll give God this, but I'm going to keep this. If you give him what you have, he will give you what you need. You see, what God essentially was asking Moses is, Moses, what do you have? Because whatever you have, I can use. It's like the little boy with 5 loaves and 2 fish. There were 5,000 men and countless women and children. But you know what? Jesus was able to perform a miracle because the little boy was willing to give what he had. It didn't seem like much. There was another time where Jesus fed over 4,000 people with just 7 loaves of bread and just a few little fish. You know why? Because someone was able to say, it's not much, but here's what I've got. Because whatever is in your hands, whatever he has placed inside of your heart, whatever you have, if you will give it to him, he will turn it into so much more than you could ever make it to be. So give it all. Lay your life down completely and allow him to transform your identity into who he wants you to be. Don't get so focused on this is who I am and this is what I do, because sometime God may ask you to lay those things down. And it doesn't mean that it was wrong, okay? I'm not saying that what you're doing right now is wrong, but sometimes God brings us into new seasons and you have to be willing to say, well, I was this for a season, but God is transforming me into something else. Because it never says that Moses being a shepherd for 40 years is bad. You know why? Because in those 40 years, he learned how to maneuver the wilderness. He knew how to lead a flock. He knew how to find water. He knew how to find shelter. He'd been living in the wilderness for 40 years. Who better to lead the Israelites through the wilderness than a man that just spent 40 years living in the wilderness? So God was using this time to form him and to forge him and to create him into the perfect deliverer that he wanted to use. But before he could go, he had to say, Moses, you're going to have to lay down who you are so that you can pick up who I've called you to be. And that was what God is calling each and every one of us to do today. When Moses laid that staff on the ground, miraculously, it became a snake. It became something that he could have never fabricated. He could have never made up. But it became so much more than what he could ever use. It was the staff that God called them to put in the water, and it became blood. To reach out over the sea, and it parted. But it all started. I wonder if Moses would have said, I'm too scared to lay it down. I'm too scared. What's going to happen when I lay it down? Or what if he would have been too scared to pick it back up because it was a snake? He had to have faith in God. If you want to see God do something miraculous in your life, you must be willing to lay yourself down and pick up whatever it is that God is calling you to pick up.